be. And that revival was over in 5 minutes. People were leaving that building. Cut it off. That man will answer to God for what he did. Why? To save the name of a reputation, the name of a school that justifies homosexuality. Eventually, a professor allowed me to teach there. And I was teaching an advanced class, 400 level college class, on this process. It was deliverance ministry. Really was. Because the students, it was amazing. The first thing they said was, "We're doing this." And I shared this. I don't share this very often, but I was sharing this in Branson, and a young man was there, and he goes, "Wow, yeah." He says, "You know, they would have I don't even know if I want to talk about it. What they would do." His mom was there, and I think she was about ready to whack him. "You didn't tell me how wicked it was there. I spent that money." Yeah, you think these Christian schools are safe places to go? No. I've been to Patrick Henry University. I shared this on a trip, and a parent after the meeting emailed. He says, "Yeah, at first he said, 'Tell me what you know,' and I thought he was going to rake me over the coals." Then I don't like responding to emails, because a lot of times you make a statement and then they blow it out of proportion and they'll hang you on it, and that's not what you said, and you can't rebut, you know, you can't, because this goes everywhere. But then he responded, he says, "That's what we saw." See, so they can put a name on there. So you better pay attention to what's going on, because if they're using, they all have to use Bloom. Secularized Satanism. This is Satanism. Secular form, but it is Satanism. Intellectualized witchcraft. It is witchcraft. Everybody who comes to meetings that are involved in deliverance ministry, they all come up and say, "You just explain what we deal with on a daily basis." Abomination. And they call it academics. And so here is what they have to get rid of, is this father's figure. Now, here's the formula. If the field of force loses psychological existence for the child, if the adult goes away, loses authority. What happened in the garden? The adult was gone, right? You won't die. In the classroom, we can talk about anything. I'll give you a doctoral dissertation. All right, here's a doctor's degree. You don't need to take the classes. Regering psychology. Open-ended. One thing, open air, we can talk about anything. Can we? No. That says don't do this, you don't talk about it. Because you know, if you ever talk about what you're told not to do, what happens? You start justifying it. Your heart's desire. Open-ended, non-directive, number two. This is all. You can go for your master's and doctor's degree. You're just going to study that, those two things forever. Open-ended, non-directive. Non-directive means I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. Did Satan tell Eve what was right or wrong? No. Was it open-ended? Yeah. Pure human. Humanism. Your carnality. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is liberated in open-ended and non-directive. You will turn and rend righteousness. That's why the Bible says, cast not your pearls before swine. Because they will just simply turn and rend you. There's nothing you can say. Everybody thinks you can go to these pastors and straighten them out. No, they will turn and rend you. You think they're going to hear the Word of God and repent? No, they've already sold their soul to the system. The Word of God is irrelevant. That's what we all have to learn. It takes us a while, because we all go back to the pastor. Everybody goes back to the pastor and try to talk him out of it. He's already gone. Only once have I spoken where a minister after at the meeting came down, he said, "I repent." And I'm still not sure whether they've gotten out of it. Because once you, like you're in a room full of smoke, when you leave, there's still smoke on your clothes. There's residue. Because some of it, we can say, okay, we can use this, we can't use that. No, you dead people have nothing left over, right? When you die to Christ, you leave it all. Well, I can use my talents. That's what Keith Green. He says, "Well, I'll use my talents for you, Lord." And the Lord said, "No, I don't want any." And so he went 9 months, nothing. He just quit everything, music. Wow, such talent. Worthless. God does not care an iota about your talents. He cares about your soul. And sometimes he will put you in an area that your talents don't even fit. And then when it works, you go, "Wow, look what the Lord did." Because if it's your talent, you say, "Look what I did for the Lord." So you've got to give it up. And not expect to ever have it again. And sometimes he just says, "Okay, now your heart's right. Now I can." Now, because before it stunk. It was just vanity. me. We attended a church where I was, they wanted me to be an elder. I wouldn't. But the girls up there, the minister's two daughters, were singing all these songs about God's love and all this and that to Tate, you know, how you can be professional. And they were good, but they were having sex with all the boys in the church. This is where we are. And Pastor Coleman has to deal with the church because the homosexuals are actually coming into the black churches and they're joining in because they're looking for the guys, and lesbians are looking for the girls. And so, I mean, it's we have really turned into abomination. And a minister has to deal with this stuff. You know, he doesn't. You know what minister doesn't have to deal with it? He's preaching and teaching. If you're preaching and teaching the Word of God, they're not going to hang around. And you have no church. Just a small group of people. Nobody wants to hang around with you. You're just too painful. There's no fun. You didn't bring any players. And when they say, oh, you stepped on my toes, you'd say, drats, I missed. I was aiming for your heart. I wanted you dead. Are you dead yet? No, I'm going to live a little more. No, you can't. You're going to serve the Lord, you got to be dead. Die daily. Daily. Well, that's not fun. Good. Joy, peace. Not as a world. See? But it's easy for us to bring the world in. So here's the formula to undo it. If this field of force, if the dad, if his threat, this is no longer credible. If dad is irrational. See, that's why they don't go to the Word of God. Because it's not rational. It's not contemporary. They'll have a contemporary church service and a traditional service. And they'll leave the hymns out. Music's important. Because God doesn't have, you notice in the scriptures, you don't have drums. That's tribes. High-sounding cymbals. High-sounding. I play bass, but bass is a thump, 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 thump. It pulls you into Eros. And so, you know, that the music is key to this. And that's so you have the traditional sort of sing the hymns. Well, some hymns aren't really that good, but some are really profound. They're doctrine. Living for Jesus. I met a guy who went to Wheaton. Bright. Learned Greek, learned Hebrew and all this stuff. And then he went to Copenhagen. He was God. He said, I didn't believe in God. I just was intellectual and that's where I went. Went to Copenhagen. He said, I came to Lord in Copenhagen. I said, well, nobody can come to Lord in Copenhagen. How'd that happen? That must have been a miracle. Well, that's a pagan place. You know, we're going there. He said, yeah. He said, I was singing a hymn. Living for Jesus. It's an invitation song. And he said, I just broke down and humbled myself before God and the Lord came into my heart. I was redeemed. He came back to the States. God had a purpose for him. I don't like that word purpose, but there was a reason for it. Because another young man was in Pakistan. He was a descendant of the kings of Persia. He was in his worship service. There was a flame there. Zoroastrianus. It's a flame that had been burning for 900 years. And so they all worshiped the flame, the fire. And he says, one Sunday he was sitting there, 17, 18 years old, and he was looking at that, and he says, that's not God. Everybody thinks that's God. No, God created that. I want to know God. And so he said he couldn't look at the flame anymore. He just looked at the wall. God, I want to know you. And so eventually he ends up in Dallas, Fort Worth. And he's sitting out on the patio at the swimming pool at the where he's living. What do you call those? I can't even think of that. Apartment, yeah. Gee. and so he's there doing his squatting, he's doing his thing, and the management comes out or worker there, and he says, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm worshiping God. He said, oh, okay. And he says, I want to give you a book. So he goes in and brings him out the Bible. He says, you ought to read John. He says, oh, you guys just believe in a man. He's just a man. Oh, no, read it. Read it. You know, you've heard men talk. You need to read it. And he said he read it. Because I was sitting there and listening to him share his testimony. We were having lunch. And he said he read it. And he was overwhelmed by the Word of God. The love of God. Amen. And he gave his life to the Lord. Well, he was sitting at the table next to this other guy from Wheaton. And they're working together to translate the scriptures into his language. And going to Pakistan and witnessing to his family. See how God does things? See, that's the power of the Word of God. Don't change it. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. Here's one guy who heard it to the nth degree. I mean, to learn Greek and Hebrew is pretty impressive. But that doesn't save you. But it was a hymn. And the church has rejected the hymns because they're boring. Well, before I came to the Lord, hymns were just a good old time to get together. But after I came to the Lord, I read those hymns and go, wow, there's God speaking, the doctrine, through those hymns. And so now we've contemporized the hymns. So you have this contemporary service, thump, 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 and this other old traditional, old fashioned stuff. But you know, they say throw the baby out with the wash. I hate that phrase. Because what that meant was the water was so dirty that you didn't notice when you were throwing it out, the baby was still in it. It's not God. The water's pure with God. So the baby never gets thrown out. But that's where we've gone. We've gone to the pleasing of men. Make them feel good and they will come. And God says, no, it's doctrine, it's doctrine, it's word, it's word. And so if the field of force, the father is no longer of value because we're going, I feel and I think, the negative balance disappears. Am I beating a dead horse? Your conscience is gone. If in the church I get you to share how you feel, what you think, there is no conscience. In dialogue, Rob, how do you feel about this verse? There will never be conviction. There will never be contrition. There will never be repentance. And so that's all you're going to hear from your relatives. Go to the family reunion and you just preach and teach. You know, don't talk to Dean. You know, man, leave him alone. Don't get him started. But as long as you can share how you feel and what do you think, you're invited back. We can get along with you. See, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God will put you on a cross. Social rejection. So, all my friends have no friends. They're all social rejects. You just don't fit in. Good, good. You know, square peg in a round hole. I just don't fit. I'm a new creature. And then he writes, here's how to do it. Change an organization. In other words, if I take the classroom and I get rid of the teacher, preaching and teaching, and I get them to dialogue with the students, teacher-student partnership. Ever heard of public-private partnership? You know what private is? Nobody's business. Not right? I mean, anything about private, it's nobody's business. It's just yours. Public is everybody's business. So if you take public, you take private and you go into partnership with public, what is nobody's business is everybody's business. Now you have homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality, you've got immorality. I mean, we don't think this stuff through. This sounds good. Well, you need to work with a community on social projects, so let's do a public-private partnership. And the moment you do that, you just lost your property, your children, everything God gave you for the sake of man. So change in organization can be derived from the overlap between the play and barrier behavior. Who's the barrier? God. Who's the play? Us. Eve wanted to play, eat the fruit. Play is there's no formality in playing, is there? Children are just in there playing, imagining, doing their own thing, following their impulses, you know, getting gratification or dopamine from the gratifying object. That's play. We all have play here. But you also have, thank God, you have barrier. Because if I start talking in a certain direction, you're going to stop me. That's not right. Remember the Arab who came in, the Muslim who came in? That's not right. He was coming in as a barrier, but he was going the wrong direction. But he wanted to play the world. And so we have that play and barrier behavior within us. And if I can bring the play in, and the play is how you feel, what you think. To be governed by two strong goals is equivalent to the existence of two conflicting controlling heads within the organism. So we're a two-headed monster. Part of you wants approval from others. Kurt Lewin said, it's called group dynamics. Anytime you're in a group, it affects you. You're aware of other people in this room and you're concerned about what you say and how you respond to keep relationship with them. Approval of them. And I'll get Kurt Lewin says we can use the dynamics of the group to change a person. It's easier to change a person in a group than one-on-one. Because one-on-one is you can just say, if you don't like me, I don't like you, glaze over and go. But if you're in a group, now there's a little more pressure because your security, your future is based upon, if you own a business and say this room full of teachers and you say, well, the teachers are caught up in this apostasy, you know, they're processing kids out of parental authority, they aren't going to buy your car. from your shop. I know, I have a friend in Louisiana. She ran for state school board, and she would go into meetings with a room full of teachers, and they would hiss at her. How would you like to do that? Go through that. Hiss. Whole crowd of them. He lost his business because, see, none of the teachers would do business with him. It'll cost you. Well, so what I have to do is get you in the room to where you're free to be. You're caught between these two heads: belief, what Dad says, and behavior, what you want to do. This would lead to a decrease in the degree of hierarchical organization. In other words, you become destabilized. They call it cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is you're caught between your belief, which is barrier, and your behavior, which is play. All of I'm describing. You can get any psychology book, any sociology book, and I'm just this is it. I'm trying to give you the very essence. You don't have to read 600 social psychology book. Figure it out. There it is. But God shows the same thing. Remember the Balak was a Balak who was the prophet who was to curse Israel, and he can't. He tries. You know, here's a donkey. God speaks through a jackass to get him to listen, and he finally does. But God's not happy with him at all. He says, I can't curse him because I have to tell you what God said. But he gives him some wisdom. He says, okay. Now, remember I talked about the dopamine in the workplace, the women in the workplace? If you put the women in the workplace, the man can't wait to go there because if he's not happy with his wife, he's getting dopamine at work. So women. Women are the key to the New World Order, not men. And so what happens is that he advises them, okay, if you want to get Israel, you can't curse them now, but I know how to get rid of them when they come in. What was Israel, the children of Israel, facing when they came into the Promised Land? Women. Got them. See, Satan knows. You get the women, you got the men. And then the priest went over and killed two of them. By the way, that was Paul. Paul saw the church as a harlot. That's why God says, you're kicking me. You know, when you're plowing, they have a little stake there so the mule won't kick back and hit the plow to the little stake. And boy, it hurts. Yeah. So he quits kicking. God's saying, you're kicking me. Because this is from me. Because he loved the law. See, he saw Christians as adultery. God had to knock him off his horse. He was like that priest. And we're going to stop this plague. God said, no, it's not a plague. It's me. And then when he came to know the truth, spent 3 years, didn't sit around anybody listening. He went to God. See, he went out in 3 years at where the law came. Went to Arabia and sat there and listened to the Lord instruct him and came back and then informed the apostles, the others, what God had done. They said, he's a little hard to understand. Why? He was dealing with the dialectic. They're basically speaking to a law culture. He's speaking to a dialectic culture. And they all get wrong. Everybody gets this wrong when he goes to Hill of Mars. Mars Hill, yeah. And he's saying that he's synthesizing with the culture. No, he's just saying, you don't know this God. I want to tell you about this God. He's not finding some issue out here or some object that he can... He didn't go around and, with this statue of this unknown God everywhere he goes. Hey, I want to talk to you about this God. He's not role-playing. He's not manipulating people. He just came across... they want to know who this God was. I'm going to tell you who he is. But he didn't go to gimmicks. He'll dress you where you are with what you're confronting. Getting back here, so we have this conflict in us. Also, a certain disorganization should result from the fact that the cognitive motor system loses to some degree its character of a good medium because of these conflicting heads. Now, if you keep Dad in your head, if you keep God in your head, you're going to reprove everybody else, but all of a sudden you can't play the game. They're not going to let you play ball with them. By the way, if work goes into the workplace, and it is, if you don't play ball with them, you're not going to work. You're going to lose your job. Because it's all about work. They all talk about work. The children, adolescents, like I said yesterday, the adolescence is a time where a child's learning to work. From the age 12 on, you're learning to work. But you're learning to work in a traditional society under Dad's morals. And so they had to create the adolescence, so the children are now learning to work, preparing to go to college or Botec or whatever, in an environment of immorality. So they're making sure that sexual activity is now a big liberated. within that work environment. And so sex education was what? We're allowing, you know, parents say, well, that's good, good, because I don't have to deal with it. No, you just abdicated righteousness for immorality. The play is going to come in. And so therefore, they will not handle an all-male work environment, which just says, do this and don't do that. We had a guy cutting tree down in our city earlier this year, and he was barking at everybody. He was up in the boom, you know, a big tree and branches come down. You could feel the ground shake 2 blocks away. He was making sure nobody got killed, but he was barking. That's a man's world. I think a woman would probably go and sit in the cabin ball for a while. You know, you do this, don't do that. You know, and treating them harsh. But you want them alive when you get done. No messing around. You're not holding that rope tight enough. You know. But that's a man's world. You know, you construction, it's life and death. You know, you don't play around. Sometimes you feel like playing around, just kid around somebody else, and you stop because you know somehow playing around, you can actually do something dumb. But we're caught between this. The moment I get you to go, I feel and I think, like with Eve, the cognitive motor system, this cognition, this right and wrong, this conscience is now confused. It ceases to be in a state of near equilibrium. The forces under the control of one head have to counteract the forces of the other before they are effective. And this is what God is saying. Choose me. I had a guy ask me halfway through the meeting. He says, well, where do you decide? Where do you decide whether you're going to follow the Lord or go with the world? I said, you have to decide that before you get involved in the conflict. Because in the middle of the conflict, your emotions will take over. He said, that's true. He says, my family is from Armenia. This was, what, 7-8 years ago. He said that they were meeting, they were Christians. And they were meeting in fellowship, and the Muslims came in. And you either convert to Muslim religion. Now, right there, they came in with their guns and everything else, and they said, if you don't convert to Muslim, to the Muslim religion, what we're going to do is we're going to molest your wife and your children, and kill you. And he said he lost 10 of his family members that night. The other 4 became Muslims. Never hit the news. See, we're not interested in that. We're interested in equality. See, because the Muslim religion is a lot religion of peace. No, it's not. It's convoluted. It's a very confused, I mean, it's scattered all over the place. You read the Quran, it's like, doesn't even make sense. But you're told every time it's clear and simple to understand. It's not, it's convoluted. It says one thing, says another, and says it conflicts with itself, and it's all over the place because it's from man. But it's use of force. It's to kill the infidel. Is that what Jesus said? You know, people say, well, the church, look at all the people the church has killed. No, there's no, gospel has nothing about killing anybody. That's what God's vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Catholic Church used the sword for the church. That was heresy. But the true believer just is sharing the light in the darkness. And as you know, and the politics is changing. Why is the government changing? Because the heart of man's changed. That's it. That's how God does it. People who want to save this country, you can't. Not unless the hearts change. The Tea Party. They think, wow, okay, we're going to go out here and restore morality. Well, they have the libertarians who don't believe God's word is to direct life. And so they're doing the process. You have to compromise, right, to keep the party together, keep the group together. What happened with the big Boston Tea Party? You know what that was all about? Here's this guy, businessman. Anyways, he's just doing his business. Shows up with his ship, $1 million worth of tea. That's a lot of money today, I think, for me. That would be a lot of money. That's $1 million back then. And these guys come on board his ship and they throw that tea in. And were they trying to destroy his businesses? No. They were trying to get it was for the colonists. It wasn't to go after Britain. It was to go after the colonists. Because that was dopamine. They're cutting their drug off. The drug, the tea, was keeping the colonists loyal to Britain. They had to take their toy away. But how you get the libertarian or get the Tea Party was you make sure they go to Washington and they get wined and dined and they'll cook them. And it did. Call them the conservative CFR. See? The moment you compromise, the moment I ask you to put aside your the Word of God so that we can work together on a project, you've lost. You can't, in all your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, I might get a bad grade. So? I might not get that job. So? I might not have the next term in office. So? Your life is in God's hands. See, we think success is what we get out of life. No. God doesn't call us to be successful. He's called us to be a witness, a martyrius. I didn't finish that last night. I mentioned it. Your child coming in my classroom, I talk him out of the Word of God. Because this is not going to give you a good grade. See, evolution. It's all about sin. That's all it is. If you go to evolution, there's no sin. It's a whole shit. Nobody feels bad about evolution. You know, in there. So we just evolve. And by the way, they'll never say science, because even Carl Sagan knew you cannot get dust without the sun, but you can't get the sun from the Big Bang. There's no physics that will ever allow gas to compress on itself and form mass. It's impossible. So they lie. Well, okay, the Big Bang led to the suns. No, it's impossible. No physics. So if you ever debate an evolutionist on science, you'll destroy him. So they'll never debate on science. They'll debate on religion. It's all about getting rid of religion so that they can live a life without sin and guilt and condemnation. That's all. There's nothing, no other reason whatsoever. They always have draw pictures. You know, if everything's evolving, we should have a lot of stuff around here changing. It's called cancer. I think Three Mile Island, they should all the liberals should have run down there with their babies and say, hey, evolve to a higher state. Because necessity evolves you to a higher state. It doesn't happen. There's no support for it. So it's not science. It's a lie. So anyway, this is, in other words, if I create this cognitive dissonance within you, you're destabilized. And God has said, you know, we have to decide up front. For those people, they made a decision up front when the crisis came in. Some said, no, I'm built on the Word of God. You can do whatever you want. Even Luther said he'd rather be in a Muslim culture than in a dialectic culture. Because it's in a dialectic culture that'll leave your body and take your soul. This will leave your body. Your kids will come home, but they have no soul. He said, I'd rather be in a Muslim culture where they'll convert or will kill you. And you say, no, I refuse to convert. And they'll kill you. They'll take your body, but they can't take your soul. See, so this is actually more lethal. Because this really tone, if I can get a portfolio on you, your felt needs. You ever fill out these forms? You know, you buy something and, you know, how much you make and all this stuff. Well, that's a portfolio. Now, that's for marketing. I can then make sure that I hone in on your felt needs and I'll own you after a while. Everything I knock on your door, I'm your best friend. And you say, well, that's really neat. Now you're focused on my interest. Well, yeah, that's what Satan was doing, focusing on Eve's interest. What's your interest, Eve? Well, I want to touch that tree. Well, okay, you won't die. But it doesn't stop there. You notice it never stops. The flesh is never satisfied. It's not enough to see something once. You got to see it again and again and again. Stimulate the dopamine. Because the dopamine doesn't last, right? It's just I think some guys have, you know, I met a doctor once. I was talking about this, and he says, yeah, we have bags of dopamine. I saw one in a hospital, a bag of dopamine. He says, yeah, sometimes I'll just put an IV in there and get a little dopamine. I never heard of such stuff like that. That's a natural drug. But I suppose if you work 20 hours, no break, you know, you look for either get tired of Coke or Pepsi and caffeine or whatever, try to harden your system. I just say, we are, this is our human nature play. We're looking for the play and the work. How much play did you find from the Scriptures? Now, sure, there was David rejoicing for joy, and of course his wife who criticized him, never had a baby after that, because that's the joy of the Lord. That's different. The joy of the Lord is different. The church went to the charismatic movement got into confusion because they went to the play, the feelings, and then left the Word of God out. And then all of a sudden you have, you know, you don't want the Word of God to interfere with the unity and the enjoyment, the happiness. And I read this stuff, Hegel in German, for the word enjoyment, because they think enjoyment. Freud said pleasure. Hegel said enjoyment. You know what the German word for enjoyment is? That's why the Europeans know more about this than lust. Hey, you read about the whole purpose of life is lust. They don't even beat around the bush. Bang, there it is. So let's have some enjoyment in the church today. Let's have a little lust in the church today. Wouldn't fly very well here. You know, the Palestinian Liberation Army is actually, if you ever listen to Arafat when he was speaking, he was always using the word Philistine. Do you know the media actually make sure that they never say Philistine? Because what would that conjure up? David and Goliath. And so they always say Palestinian Liberation Army. And so you have to, Marx said the journalist must become a philosopher. And so the media, he says, the moment you open up the paper, you are now in their world. You are now a philosopher. The newspaper has to know, the media has to know how to remove this barrier language from your life. And so you turn on TV, you listen to radio. And even the conservatives, see, they don't go to the Word of God, so they're doing the same thing. They're censoring God. So anyway, this is the state we're in, a state of confusion. And then Kurt Lewin said it's easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change one of them separately. The individual accepts a new system of values and beliefs, accepting belongingness to the group. Missionaries are even doing this. They call them people groups. They'll go off to Papua New Guinea. They will not share the gospel, because if you share the gospel, one person comes to the Lord and the rest of the people kill them. And that's not very conducive to church growth. So what, seriously, they will spend 2 years bonding with those people. So you can have the Baptist over here and the Presbyterian over here. Their hearts haven't been changed. They're still killing one another. No kidding. They're driving down the road. The Baptist driving down the road in their bus, and the Presbyterian come along with their machine guns and shoot them in the name of Jesus for the sake of the Presbyterian church. Because they're doing people group. I know missionaries have gone there, and they won't even participate in it. They're going for one-on-one. And this one minister we met, he was really neat. He said he had people in his church who were had been cannibals themselves, eating people. You know, and before they came to the Lord, it was interesting, because before they came to the Lord, see, and this is another minister's tape, but the same principle was before the Lord. The other tribes would come to his church, because before the Lord, he said everybody had dark eyes. But something happened to these people. Their eyes became clear. See? And they could see that. They could see the change in their life. But when you do the people group, the heart's not changed. And so, this is the whole church growth. Rick Warren says, you know how to close the back door? Through groups. Well, didn't Jesus have a group? What system? What system? The children take on the culture of the room. If you have somebody preaching, did Jesus dialogue with his disciples? Never dialogued. You know, turn to Peter. Peter, who do you say that I am? Just the facts, man. Remember Dragnet, Sergeant Friday? Just the facts, man. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Jesus respond to that? Oh, Peter, you're brilliant. He actually saw this. No, he said, my Father gave this to you. Because my dad is an I know dad. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because you disciples, they were all I feel and I think. They're all dialoguing. Until when? Pentecost. Change. Holy Spirit doesn't dialogue. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, thus saith the Lord. Jesus spoke with authority. They were all amazed. What happened after Pentecost? They spoke with authority. Before then, they were all I feel and I think. How did Jesus even put up with them? But he did, because the Father gave them to him. And so that's, the church has gone back to the dialogue. And you have to reject the Holy Spirit. You can talk about the Holy Spirit, but you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't dialogue. Holy Spirit always bears witness to the Word of God. There it is. You know. It's a knowing. You know that you know that you know that you know. Well, explain. I can't. If you can't, he was spiritual, will hear it. He who's not, will not hear it. We're wanting to get those who are not hearing to hear it, and they can't. Until they're in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son, that we might know. See, so this whole, you can't get the nation until you get the church. The church, God begins, judgment begins in the house of God. And He's bringing judgment. People don't. The people think, well, they're in the make me feel good system. They think they're not being judged. They are. They are judged. And it's good to be judged daily. We're to daily judge ourselves, weigh ourselves. Then you can judge others. We are to judge others. Well, we don't want to judge others because if you judge others, then you can't do what you want to do. Judging is negative. So the church doesn't want to be negative, because if you're in the Word of God, you're going to be negative. We can't play. This is Bloom. We went through Bloom. Dorno. Bloom. Dorno is key to the UN. Dorno's works. He's wrong. He's been proven wrong. But of course, it doesn't matter. Evolution's wrong. But you know, as long as everybody believes the sky is falling, then everybody will, you know, listen to the so-called experts. He writes. He's a member of the Frankfurt School. These are Marxists who came from Europe in 1933. Hitler became chancellor. They were in Frankfurt. They called the Frankfurt School because that's where they came from. Adorno goes to Berkeley. Writes The Authoritarian Personality. Who's that? That's Jesus. What my father commands, that's what I do. He sees all these traditional homes in America and he says, oh, that's fascism. Because you train your children to honor, you know, government. And then Hitler comes along and they all obey him. That's false. I mean, that's a false interpretation, but that's all they have. They rejected God, so all they see is man following Hitler. He says, we have to come between the parents and the children. We'll use the classroom. And so Bloom says our worldview is Theodore Adorno, a Marxist. Paul Lazarsfeld was a member of that group. He ended up in Columbia. His student, who earned his doctor's degree under him, was James Coleman. Wrote a book, Adolescent Society. Big, thick book, 1961, still used today. It'll cost you $150 for your master's in education or doctorate. Who is James Coleman? He's a man our Supreme Court turned to for advice on education. And then Herbert Marcuse goes to San Diego, writes Eros and Civilization. Norman LeBrown writes Life Against Death, all the two Bibles for the liberals, explaining Freud, merging Freud and Marx together. And so these guys had free reign. We paid them very well. Max Horkheimer, he says the Constitution could never have been produced by any men other than those who are religious. And then they turn around and say, oh, no, the Constitution was not. And so we believed them. They knew the truth. Not pro-Constitution, because it's not a... a God-breathed document, a more perfect union, that's not from God. And the Bill of Rights, though, Patrick Henry actually fought against the Constitution. We wouldn't have the Bill of Rights without these guys saying, no, we're not going to sign that thing until we have some restraint on government so we have rights. The right to bear arms. Protect yourself from government. Whoa, that's not politically correct today. Well, here's what he writes. Everybody thinks, well, okay, here's religion over here, and here's academics over here, and he knew better. He said, God is conceived more directly after a parental image, and is thus a source of support and as a guiding and sometimes punishing authority. He defines God, and he defines the traditional father. Bloom said, all of education is about destroying the father's authority. All that Satan did in the garden was to do what? Destroy the father's authority. The concept of the ideal family situation for the child, you have to identify what is going on here. Uncritical obedience to the father and elders. In other words, you don't question your father's commands. Now we have what? Question authority? Came right out of this. Critical theory used to be Marxist theory. Critical theory is any time that I allow the students to criticize their parents. Criticize the past. I'm liberating. Uncritical obedience to the father and elder. And that's called a categorical imperative. Categorical imperative is when somebody says something that's unquestionable, you will not question it, and it's universal. It applies to everybody. The Word of God is a categorical imperative. Marx says the categorical imperative is pure man. See, so man is the standard. How you feel today is the standard. We're going to make a decision on what to do in the church today based upon how the congregation feels and what they think. That's consensus. There is no righteousness in consensus. Consensus is with feelings, human feelings. Confirmation is different. So you can come in here and say, the Lord says, and then we can all say, yes, that's right, because there's a knowing, there's a confirming. But consensus is through the flesh. It's with a feeling. We can all come to agreement. I'm not saying we can't come to agreement. We call it consensus when we should say it's confirm. We confirm. Okay. And so that's the top down. Pressure directed unilaterally from above to below. They have to get rid of that above-below system. Inhibition of spontaneity and emphasis on conformity. So they want sensuousness and spontaneity. That's what children do. They're sensuous and they're spontaneous. An emphasis on conforming to externally imposed values. Those are all the attitudes of father. An attitude of complete submissiveness towards supernatural forces and readiness to accept the essential incomprehensibility of many important things. In other words, don't eat of that tree was very important to God, but it's incomprehensible. It doesn't make any sense. Dad says, don't do this. Doesn't make any sense. God says, do this. Doesn't make. God says, go talk to your neighbor. He's a man, that guy's yelled at me 5 times. I don't want to talk to him anymore. Go talk to him. Doesn't make any sense. And he's going to beat me up. Doesn't make any sense. That's sensuous. Strongly suggests the persistence in the individual of, here's this insulting, of infantile attitudes. You come in here, you just keep quoting scripture, you're such an infant. You're so immature. You're so non-intellectual. You know, you need some training. We'll send you to seminary. That's what they do to young converts. You know, a young man comes to the Lord, he's just quoting scripture, and all of a sudden he's talking to the banker in the church. He's going to chase the banker out of the church. He doesn't know any better. He's just bringing conviction. Guy's not going to show up. So the minister says to the young man, you know, we're going to send you to seminary. You have a call in your life. We just got to go and neuter you. Cemetery, yeah. Talk you out. Because in seminary, you're going to share man. They say, okay, we want you to know all these philosophical ideas you're going to meet out there. No, just study the Word of God. That's what it should be. Just study it. Did Jesus say, okay, I want you guys to sit in some of these sessions these scribes and Pharisees are having today? We'll go down to the temple and just take part in some of their classes so we get an understanding of where they're going. No. He is preaching and teaching to them in the temple, and these guys come by with that woman caught in adultery, and they say, okay, what are we going to do? He was entrapping him. He says, you know what? He didn't say this, but they all understood it. Where's the man? Do you know if you don't bring the man, you just bring the woman, you get stoned too? See? He said, you think you know the law? I know the law more than you know. And you know the law, but you're liars. Notice they scrammed? And he told the woman, go and sin no more. Stop it. See? Well, I can't. Salvation is through Christ. You can't in Him. So it was not. Seminary is all about coming in and studying Tillich and Bonhoeffer and you name them. Until finally you're the expert and you can impress the congregation with all the foolishness you know. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Authoritarian submission was concealed as a very general attitude that would be evoked in relation to a variety of authority figures, parents, older people, leaders, supernatural powers, and so forth. It's all tied together. A tendency to transmit mainly a set of conventional rules and customs may be considered as interfering in the development of the clear-cut personal identity of the growing child. God, how dare you tell Adam can't do something? You're interfering with his potential. Do you know with God there is no potential? There's another word. The only potential you have is lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How dare you interfere with your child's future? Events of early childhood are the primary importance for the happiness of the work potential of the adult. So if I can get a hold of your child in the classroom and teach him that play is in eros and dopamine is just as big a part of life as anything else, I can guarantee that now your child's not going to work without me getting fun from it. It's not that God, you know, you work by the sweat of your brow. What God say? You're not going to be satisfied with this world. Now everybody's satisfied with this world. You see these kids on these computers? Hey, you talk about a spick in the brain, dopamine flowing. I mean, they're just, they can't think deep at all. They're shallow. That's why this culture today, you start taking people into thinking, you know, you lose them. I had a minister, this minister was doing church growth one day in the elders meeting. He says, well, Dean, you need to realize that cream rises at the top. Now, I was trying to be nice, but what came, the Lord gave it to me and I didn't say it. I wanted to say, so does scum. You know, the difference between deep water and shallow water? Deep water doesn't produce scum. Shallow does. See, and that's where we become. Shallow. You know, don't make me think. Don't make me think past my feelings. It is a function of the ego to make peace with the conscience. Now, this is convoluted. Ego is I will. And the conscience is thy will. Thy will be done. And so how can you make the peace between? To create a larger synthesis within which conscience, emotional inputs, pulse, that's here's now feelings, and self operate, self is I will, and to thy will and feelings. Well, what if dad has to incorporate my feelings in his decision, what happened to authority? When this synthesis is not achieved, thank God, the superego has somewhat the form, role of his foreign body within the personality, and it exhibits those rigid, automatic, and unstable aspects discussed above. In other words, that's the parent's authority. Your child comes into my classroom, and they don't have a position on the issue. It's their dad's belief that they have. Eve confronted the devil, and he says, "Hey, Eve, you can't think for yourself. You're oppressed. You're repressed. You're alienated from your potential. I need to create an environment, a classroom environment, where now you can share how you feel and what you think and deliver you from your dad's belief in your dad, faith in your dad, and now you can do what you feel like doing. That's rational. It's relevant." When this, then the superego, Norman L. Brown writes, the superego unites in itself the influence of the present and the past. So the feelings of the moment now direct us. The guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father oneself. That is probably of all the quotes I've run across, that one is just really sums it up. Your children have your dad's brain in them. They want to be the father themselves. And so they can't be themselves. That's all. That was the problem with Eve and Adam. They had the father's brain in them. They couldn't be themselves. The guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents who wish to be a father oneself. What we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage to the past objects, now part of ourselves. Let's see, I'm looking for that one quote. This is Maslow, this voice which really isn't you, it's God speaking to you, but tells you the way the world works is a direct attack on creativity. We have to work to remove it. When we learn to silence the inner voice that judges yourself and others, there is no limit to what can be accomplished individually or as part of a team. That absence of judgment makes you more receptive to innovative ideas. Change, in other words. Innovative. So, it is a workplace. I have a friend, the boss kept training him. You have to go into partnership. You know, ownership. You ever heard that phrase? Ownership. Well, he says, he told the boss, he said, you know, I don't own this business. Somebody else owns it. I come, you pay me, and I work. But I don't own it. I can't do that. And she's, well, Steve, you need to learn accountability. I want you to write a paper on account. And here's a 54-year-old person, and working, building cruise missiles, stuff like that. And the boss says, I want you to write a paper for me on accountability. And so he starts to write it, and she asks him later, you know, how far are you? And he says, well, I'm working on a 30-page paper. I want to torment you. No, I want a short one. So he does. He goes in his office, 10 lines, writes this short article, and he calls me and he uses Marx as the king's horses or the people's horses. He says, I'm not accountable to that. I'm not going to take somebody else's property. That's theirs. This is mine. What is mine is mine. You know, this is mine, not yours. And what's theirs is theirs and not mine. And then he quotes scripture. He quotes four verses about, you know, we're accountable for God. He says, so when I come to work, I do what is right before God. And so I make sure that when planes' wings are put on, they're put on right. We're not going to practice an experiment. We're not going to put people subject. Because in the military, they're actually putting stuff out there testing. I mean, how would you like to be a soldier out there and you don't know the gun you're working on is an experiment? Excuse me? Well, we know that... We know there's a proportion of them that will work. Would you like that? You're out there, and we know that 88% of the guns will work. You know, now you talk about feelings. How does that make you feel? No, I want a product that when it comes out on the field, it works. But that's where we are. We're practicing theory. We think. And then his boss, he saw his boss the next day, and she was standing there. She was standing there staring at him. And he says, did you get my email? She says, yes, it's up on my computer. I've been staring at it for the last 5 hours. I don't know how to respond to it. He brought righteousness into the workplace. Silenced them. They can't address him anymore because they do. There's a law against that. He can sue them. Had a lawyer come to a meeting in Dallas, and she was the sheriff had to hide his cars because the town council broke the law, and he was taking them to court, and they were going to take his cars away from him. See, crippling. And here was this gal who just wanted to be a simple little lawyer, didn't want to be in the paper. She's in the paper every day of the week. And I shared this. The sheriff was there. He came up and he says, yeah, the town council's running. They're doing this whole process. And I was in Florida and she called me. She says, what do I do? Every time I go to court, the judge laughs at me. He mocks me in front of everybody. He says, we have to go to mediation. Well, lawyers are not trained to represent you. They're trained to mediate, find common ground. They don't understand this is right and that is not. She says, what do I do? And I wouldn't answer until finally she said, this is a religious issue. Ah, it is. All of it is. It's all spiritual. So she went back to court. The judge railed at her. Why don't you go to mediation? And she says, on religious grounds, he wouldn't touch the case after that. See, because we have left God out of the room. We have no defense. Because nobody wants him around. Because he's negative. See, so we curse ourselves. Because we're a two-headed monster. Somebody says, well, we need a little entertainment here. We like you. We want you to participate. We want you to be part of the group. And so you know that the approval of men is your future, not approval of God. Because approval of God will interfere with your approval of men. Choose today who you will serve. And now this used to be, you know, in certain places, you could always go someplace to get away from it. Now it's global. There's nowhere you can go to get rid of it. Except to the Lord. Let's see. This is a description. Submission to authorities, the desire for a strong leader, subservience of the individual to the state, and so forth, have so frequently, as it seems to us, seems to be correctly, been seen set forth as an example aspect of Nazi creed, that is a source of correlation of prejudice, had naturally take this attitude into acceptance. Your preacher preaching the Word of God refuses to work with the community is Hitler. That's what they see. You've got what happened in Germany, of course, if you study history, he was a group that couldn't get into the dialogue. He was following me or else, and so he caused division. And now you preacher, they're looking for any organization, institution out here where one person is saying there's a top down and we're not going to be socially involved. Your church has no value unless it participates in social activities. See, that's where we're going, the 501c3. You will not receive any tax breaks unless you're working on social projects. If you're working on social projects, you're of worth. If you're not, you're worth less.